coming to share with us in a moment. We're going to be looking in Acts. Acts chapter 17, which tells us about Paul's visit to Thessalonica. So if you have a Bible and want to follow it, it's Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, and it is up on the screen as well. So when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So I'm going to come up and we'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Phil. Thank you for the time and the thought and the prayer that he has put into preparing for this morning. And I pray now that as he speaks, you will take all that he's prepared, take his words now, and use them to speak into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Emily. Good morning, everybody. I think over the years I've had the full range of feedback on my sermons, but the one thing I think I've never had anybody have problems with is lack of audibility. But if I do get too quiet at the back, wave and I'll speak louder. The men's house group have been studying the book of Romans with the help of a Tom Wright study guide. And the last question of this week's study was this. As believers, we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is your life presently fulfilling the calling of being a messenger of the gospel or living as a beacon of light for others to see? How is your life presently being a messenger of the gospel or a beacon of light? And that triggered an interesting discussion. That was Monday evening. Tuesday morning, I was at Priory Baptist Church in Hull, hearing encouraging stories of what is happening in that church, how that church community has been turned round and is growing through engagement with the estate community around them and of people being converted and baptisms and the church growing and being encouraged in that place. Wednesday evening, we met as a leadership team for a meal and a time of personal and corporate reflection. And amid many conversations we had there, we talked about the church as a community of spirit-filled people, meeting together in community with one another and with God, about how there's others out there seeking that community. But the gap that is often there and the difficulty of bridging that gap when it seems like points of contact are minimal. And then on Thursday, with all those things buzzing around in my head, I sat down to write the sermon for this morning from this passage in Acts 17. And I think they all tie together. Because I think as we look at this story, we learn from the Apostle Paul and his companions and the church more about how we can be light in the darkness, what that means. More about how we can bring people into relationship with Jesus and in community with his people. Well, looking at this passage, as Emily has told us, because we're going to be beginning a series looking at the letter of 1 Thessalonians. So actually, because of church meeting and then an Explore Together service, it's going to be 3 weeks from now before we get to 1 Thessalonians. But we're going to be looking at a letter that Paul wrote to this church that we read about here. One of the earliest parts of the New Testament to be written. And as we read that letter, we will see that the Thessalonians were a church who were characterized by faith and hope and love. But they had questions, they had struggles about what it meant for them to live as Christian people in the midst of difficult circumstances. We've read about the persecution and the opposition that they faced right from the start in that place. What did it mean for them to be a distinctive people, embodying the hope of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his future return? And Paul gives them all sorts of advice and encouragement in that letter. But amongst other things, he urges them to reflect on how he did it, on his actions during his time with them. He was probably there only about 3 weeks. But about what he did, who he was, how he lived among them. And we'll look at the character side of who Paul was when we get to 1 Thessalonians 2. But this morning we can look at the narrative side, Paul's actions, what he did, how he planted that church. I hesitate to use the term, but if we like, his mission strategy. I'm not sure Paul sat down and worked it all out in advance. I think he tended to run where the Holy Spirit ran first. But how did he do it? How did he take the gospel into a new place with people who hadn't heard it before and in 3 weeks found a church community? And what can we learn in our context from how he did it? Well, I think we see Paul's interactions here with three groups of people. And it's actually, I think, three groups that are still present in our society and our culture today. And the first group he interacts with are those who we might describe as those with previous experience and interest of faith. The first thing Paul does when he gets to Thessalonica and in Berea, and if we carried on reading a couple of verses after where we stopped, in Athens, and in just about every place that he stopped on his journeys, the first thing he does is find the synagogue. Why does he do that? It might actually, for Paul, seem on one level to be a strange thing to do. Paul had a mission that was stated right at the moment of his conversion, and is restated time and again through the book of Acts, a mission to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, to take the message of Jesus to people outside the synagogue. But as we read through Acts, we find as he goes all round modern-day Turkey and back to Antioch and then off to Jerusalem and then round Turkey again, and now he's come across to what we'd call Europe, across to Greece, and still the first thing he does, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches to the Jewish people. And I think there is a theological element to that. Despite his calling, Paul was a Jew by birth and culture, and he remained convinced that the message of Jesus was first and foremost for the Jews, that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. I think there's also a pragmatic element to what Paul is doing. Paul has a message that he wants people to hear and respond to. So he goes to the place where he knows he will find people who might be interested in that message. People who already have the cultural background and the links and the understanding that will help to build those connections. People who, if we like, are in many ways already several steps along the journey towards faith in Jesus. Because they've got the Old Testament scriptures that he can unpack to them and explain how he believes Jesus fulfills them and is part of all that God is doing. Well, what does that say to us? Well, I think it says, pragmatically, that actually a good place to start sometimes when we're seeking to make the message of Jesus known is with people with previous experience of church and faith. Because that group of people still exists today. We hear much about the decline of the church, about the number of people who stopped attending, people who turned their back on faith. But actually the stories that I hear in places like Priory Baptist and other places of churches that are bucking the trend, that are growing, that are seeing new converts and baptisms, a significant part of that is people coming back to faith. People who come into contact with that church community in some way and say something like, I used to go to church, but. And so they already have some understanding of what church is about, what Christian faith is, that makes those connection points easier. Makes it easier for them to settle into that community. Because they understand something of what's being said, something of what's going on. It is probably mainly now an older generation, but it's not entirely. There's still a number of people my age and younger who've been brought up in churches, or at some point in their life experienced Christian faith and community. And many of those, not all, we'll come on to that in a minute, but many of those are still open. Many, in fact, when you talk to them, will say, well, I haven't really gone away from God, just from the church. And so actually there can be interesting conversations to be had around Scripture. They may engage when we say we'll pray for them. They may ask us to pray for them. They may be open to something of what we have to say about Jesus. I'll give you a couple of examples. We've met many parents in Beverley with children similar ages to ourselves, mainly mums, but not all mums actually, who've drifted away from church. Sometimes because children have come along and they felt that they wouldn't be welcome in the church with their noisy children. Or sometimes because they have a spouse or a partner who isn't religious. And so they feel they can't expect to take that time away to engage with the church week by week in worship. But many of those people, when you talk to them, would still say they have faith. And actually, you can have some really interesting conversations. And if we go and seek them out, as Paul did, and talk to people about Jesus, sometimes they're very willing to listen and to engage. I think one of the most meaningful things I've done in 4 years of ministry here is to occasionally babysit a collection of preschool children so that their mums can get together to have a Bible study and pray together. And Karen's helped me with that sometimes, and Alice has helped me with that sometimes, and others as well. An opportunity for people who, for whom Sunday morning church might not work, but actually they haven't left God behind. An opportunity to rediscover or even reawaken faith. On the other end of the spectrum, I was talking at Sylvia Tay's 87th birthday party with an elderly resident of Goulding Court, where Sylvia used to live, who told me he had to make a choice many years ago, many, many years ago, he's 95, about whether to candidate for the Methodist ministry or to join the Navy. And he chose the Navy. I didn't get the full story out of him, but it seems that his faith had always sort of remained with him. But he hadn't been to church for many, many, many years. And a couple of years ago, he was going through a rough time. And Sylvia rang him up. Can I come up and pray with you? And she went up and she prayed and she brought her Bible and she read the scriptures with him. And that man's faith has been rekindled and strengthened as a result of that. Sylvia knew something of his previous life experience and saw that as a possibility to build a link as somebody who'd be open to talking about Jesus, to praying together. The challenge, as I've already said, I'm actually quite comfortable with it, but I think the challenge for some of us and where we need to rethink things is that for many of these people, that doesn't always mean that their reason for drifting away from church will disappear overnight. The reasons for not being in Sunday worship may still be the same, or there may be new ones, in the case of that gentleman who probably couldn't physically get to a church. re-engaging with Jesus and with faith might not look like turning up and sitting on a chair in a room like this. But it's still building the community of faith, building the kingdom of God, bringing people into relationship with Jesus. And each of us need to be listening for those people who have experience of faith, who've encountered Jesus in the past, who may be open to us asking whether we can pray for them. May be open to us saying something of what he means to us, with the prayer that that might begin to mean something to them. And then we need to be praying and thinking about what that means going forward, especially if Sunday morning church isn't an option for them. There's another group of people that we need to be aware of on the flip side of that. A second group of people we may encounter who have previous experience, but experience which has actually been very negative for them. And Paul encountered that group in the synagogue, particularly in Thessalonica. He encountered them everywhere to an extent, but particularly in Thessalonica. Those who, because of what they'd heard and they believed and they'd experienced, that caused them actually to be antagonistic, to reject Paul, to reject his message. And in this case, their response was to riot, to form a mob, to try to seek out Paul and Silas, to hurt them. And they couldn't find them, so they rounded on Jason and others who were new Christians and dragged them before the courts and tried to get them in trouble, tried to get them to renounce their new faith. In this country, thank God, I don't think we're going to experience riots and mobs. But there will be those who will reject what we have to say and who we are, sometimes quite forcefully, sadly because of their previous experience of church and of faith. And we have to be honest about that and open and aware of that. Maybe because they were forced to attend in the past and they resent that. Maybe because they were told faith had to evolve assent to a certain narrow set of definitions they couldn't accept. Maybe because people close to them who claimed to be living the way of Jesus have turned out to be having an affair which ripped the family apart, or abusing a family member, or hiding a hidden addiction. Maybe because the church they attended has sent them the message they're not welcome because they're gay, or they suffer from mental illness, or they have some sort of special need, or even sadly still because they're female. And when we encounter people for whom that's their past experience, we need much wisdom as to how to respond. There are times when in those situations we can say or do something that begins to help people to move beyond that past. But I suspect more often than not, we end up having to learn from Paul here that there isn't actually at this stage anything we can do. Not that we need to run away to the extent that Paul had to run away in Thessalonica and then again in Berea because they followed him. But to accept that we've done what we can for that person at that time, at least in terms of actual interaction. Sometimes knowing when to stop. There's no point in further debate or discussion. Talking more about Jesus maybe will only make things worse. It's not that we abandon that person. We still love them. We still pray for them. And there may be that other Christian people later down the line will talk to them and get a different response. And that might even be because of something that we've said, which has laid a foundation that we haven't realized is there. We don't know, but I would be astounded if none of those people who hounded Paul out of that city of Thessalonica eventually ended up being in the church. Because something about Jason and the others and the way they responded and the way they lived made them think again about their reaction. But Paul had to accept, I can't do it now. I can't do anything for these people. I need to move on. And we too will encounter people sometimes for whom we sadly have to say the same. And then there's a third group of people, those without any previous experience or interest. And I think they're notable by their absence from what we read today. In Thessalonica, we read of the conversion of Jewish people and of God-fearing Greeks, which is a phrase that comes up in the New Testament, which had basically meant Gentile people, but Gentile people who would have been at the synagogue, they would have been associated with the synagogue, they'd have been considered in some way worshippers of Israel's God, even though they wouldn't have gone through the full conversion process. So we read about what happened in Berea. It seems, again, it's those same two groups. It's all the people who respond to Paul's message are people who already had a grounding in the Old Testament scriptures, already had an understanding of the Jewish Messiah. Paul's mission in those places seems to have had very little direct effect on those who were further away without that previous experience. Does it mean Paul failed in what he was doing? Well, I don't think so. But I think what it is a reminder for us of just how big a gap there is to bridge. Just how big a gap there is between Christian faith and culture and a lot of people's life experience. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't bridge that gap in 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And we don't know how long he was in Berea, but probably not much longer. Later on in Acts 17, we find him in Athens. And there we actually have a rare example of Paul seeking to directly engage the pagan worshippers of that city. And he has to completely reinvent his strategy because he can't talk about Jesus the Messiah. They don't know anything about that. So he starts from their culture and seeks to bring Jesus in from a different angle. And yeah, he has some success, but actually it's quite limited. There don't seem to have been as many converts there as there have been in other places. There's such a gap to bridge. And yet when Paul writes the letter of 1 Thessalonians to this church, a handful of years later, he rejoices in the positive report that he's received on how they're doing, including the number of them who have turned from idols, which would have meant the Greek gods, to serve the living God. So by that point, not that long later, there were Gentile pagans, Greeks, worshippers of the Greek gods who had turned to Jesus in faith. Paul hadn't managed to bridge that gap in the time he was there, but it was eventually a gap that could be bridged, but it took time. It took time that Paul didn't have. He was an itinerant missionary from out of town, called to come in, preach the message and go out again. Which is one reason why he was so keen to go straight to those who might respond. So he could, in those 3 weeks, found a community that could take on the role, could take on the longer-term mission of bridging the gap with those who were much further away from Jesus. And we are such a community. A community called to be in a place for a time. With the time to engage with those further off, to build relationships, to bridge gaps, to slowly, and it can be painfully slowly, help people to see who Jesus is for them. It's not an easy task. Never was, and it isn't now. Paul, writing to those Thessalonians, urges them that a key point in this is to ensure that their daily life wins the respect of others. That as they live day by day as community, gradually that gap can be bridged. And so it is for us too. Who we are, how we live, says far more than a one-off message often. And I think there's a challenge here too. Because if we thought it was difficult to bring that first group of people with previous experience of church into our community, the challenge is multiplied many times over for those who know nothing of what we do here and wouldn't understand much of it if they came in. It's just too big a gap. Which is why I said, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it, for those of you who do know people in that group, those of you who are building up relationships with people, for whom what we do as church at the moment, you just think, I can't invite them to that. They won't connect. They won't understand. Talk to us, talk to me, talk to the leadership team. Because any ideas of ways in which we can bridge that gap, things we can do that will be a halfway house, ways in which we can bring people into engage in our community in a way they will understand. And hopefully through that meet Jesus. We're open to any ideas and willing to do anything we can. So three groups of people. Three groups who were present then and are present now. Those with prior experience of faith and encounters with God's people, which leave them open to engaging with the message of Jesus. Those whose prior experience was negative, that drives them away from God and away from us, for whom we sadly sometimes have to accept there's nothing that we can do at this time. And those with no prior experience of God, who may in time be open to the message of Jesus, but that will take time and effort to bridge that gap as individuals and as a community. We've been speaking this morning of reaching out, of making contact with people. But also, actually, that's only the first part of the process. There's that drawing in then, into the community, to found that community, whatever it looks like. And what it looks like may need to change for people in those groups to be able to engage with it, to close those gaps, to enable people to see Jesus in us and to come to worship Jesus with us. Because ultimately that's the aim. That was Paul's aim. That was Paul's aim everywhere. The founding of communities of disciples of Jesus. What they looked like, he didn't really care. As long as they were following Jesus. Communities who could support one another. Communities who could pray for one another. But communities, most importantly, who could continue that mission of reaching out with the message of Jesus to others. Whoever they are, whatever their life experience, whatever stage they are along the journey. So that they too might come to know him.